is the purpose for which Jesus Christ established his church? We've been looking at that over the last few weeks, and we've seen that Jesus established the church, first of all, to bring together a company of worshipers, people who would worship him. That's what we exist for. That's what we're going to do through all eternity. But secondly, because God is seeking worshipers, he calls us together to spread his gospel so other people can come to Jesus too, and they can become worshipers of God. But then to do that, we looked at a third purpose of the church, which was to be disciples and to make disciples. Discipleship is a very important purpose for which Jesus establishes church. And then the last purpose that I've been looking at here, just unfolding with you, began last week and I'm starting again with this message today, is that the Lord Jesus established his church because he wants us to be a company of people in fellowship. Fellowship is a super important purpose of the church. And so to kind of share what fellowship is and how it's supposed to work with you today, I want to start off by reading some scriptures for you, and then we'll kind of unpack them as we go along. First, I want to start off with Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, where the Bible says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So the writer says, we need to consider one another. We need to stir one another up to love and good works, and not forsake assembling ourselves together, because it's when we come together, we can be encouraged. And we're approaching the end of time, the scripture says. The day of the Lord is approaching. And so for that reason, we need to meet together frequently to encourage one another and stir one another up to do what God would have us do. Now I want us to look at two other verses. Acts 2:46, where we read, "And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." I want you to notice there that the early Christians, the early disciples of the Lord Jesus, they met daily in the temple. They met together daily in the temple, but also house to house, breaking their bread house to house. I want you just to notice that, and I'll unpack it again in a few minutes. Then one more passage I want us to look at is Acts 5, verse 42, where it says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they didn't cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." So these verses kind of help us to understand the importance of fellowship. My point today, what I want you to understand, is the fact that the Christian life cannot fully be lived apart from fellowship with God's people. You know, in America today, there are those who wouldn't agree with that statement. Because let's face it, we're a rugged, individualistic society. We are a bunch of lone rangers. And a lot of people just believe that the Christian life is nothing more than my relationship with God. And that's all that matters. Me and God, I don't need anybody else. I was just talking with somebody yesterday who was telling me about how much emotional hurt they've experienced in churches. So I understand, you know, there's a lot of wreckage. There's pain that takes place in churches, and people are offended and they're hurt. They feel that they weren't cared for properly. And what that leads to sometimes, unfortunately, is just coming to the place where you say, I don't want anything to do with churches. It's just me and Jesus. That's all I need. Now, what I want to share with you today, there's a balance to it. Just like everything in the Christian life, we always have to hold things in balance and intention. Because we can go too far to one side or the other. It's the same way here. Because on the one hand, we need to develop our personal relationship with God, don't we? Every believer needs to have a personal relationship with God. You can't go to God someday in the day of judgment and say, well, I didn't walk with you because of the church. No, you're going to have to make it on your own. You need to be able to develop your own relationship with God. And you can't excuse not walking with God because of what other people have done. So everybody needs to develop their own relationship with God. That's absolutely true. But at the same time, there's a sense in which we need the church and we need to develop relationship with other believers. Because if we don't, we can't fully achieve and become all that God intends for us. Now, the scripture that we read there in Hebrews 10 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You know how when you buy a toy for your kids at Christmas, it'll sometimes say, some assembly required? Well, that's what needs to be written on the church. Some assembly is required. Why do we need to join together? Well, folks, for one thing, there are a lot of negative influences that would erode our Christian faith and our vitality in this world. There's a lot of evil sin and temptation that draws us away from God. There are a lot of offenses and hurts and problems that distract us or turn us off or any number of things. So there's a lot of negative things that can take us away from our relationship with God. And fellowship is a way in which to be strong against those things and overcome those things. It's very, very important. I mentioned to you some of the folks last week how we used to have a celebrate recovery program in my former church. And the purpose of that is if you're addicted to something, gambling, pornography, drugs, alcohol, whatever, any kind of addiction, or if you're battling any kind of strong sin in your life, it's a proven fact that most people can't overcome those kinds of things without fellowship, without others who are trying to go in the same way they are, that can encourage them and pick them up when they fall down and so forth. And so we need fellowship to overcome the darkness, the evil, the wrong forces that would lead us away from God. But we also need fellowship for positive reasons. Because in Hebrews there it says we need to stir one another up for love and good works. You know, we cannot fully attain all we're supposed to be without others encouraging us. Because our tendency is to kind of drop back and just maybe do a little less, not stir ourselves up. But there's a positive influence that comes with being with other Christians. Because other people might have more zeal than you about certain things, or they might be better at something than you are. Like I remember I've had experiences where I'd be around a father who I saw some good example that the way he acted with his kids, and that inspired me. And I was like, oh, that's how you're supposed to do it. You know, I didn't have that myself. When I saw others who had it, it kind of inspired me. Or maybe you've been around a person who's a good prayer warrior and you have a hard time praying. You're not that inspired about praying. But another person who's a prayer warrior gives you enthusiasm. And it's the same thing for anything else. I mean, it could be you don't have a very positive attitude about something, and then another person does, and that rubs off when you're around them. And so we need the positive influence of fellowship too, where we motivate one another, we stimulate one another to do good works and fulfill our calling. When you have a bunch of parts of a computer or something, let's say, scattered out on a table, each part is kind of interesting and intricate and unique and all like that. That's true. But they don't do much separated, do they? On the other hand, if you plug them all into their right place and hook up the power, man, that thing can do a whole lot more together than just the sum of the parts, right? That's the way the church is. And you know, I'm going to unpack this more next time, but I want to mention it today too. Both 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 tell us that the church is the body of Christ. You can relate to a physical body. We all have one. The body has all these organs, you know, so many organs, so many systems, digestive system, respiratory system, circulatory system, so many parts to the body, but they're not much good separate from one another, are they? Now, you know, your liver is great. You need a liver. But if you take it out and sit it on the table separate from the body, it doesn't do much good. The liver needs the blood flow from the rest of the body, and the rest of the body needs the function that the liver performs. And so that's the way God made the church to be. So we need that interconnectedness and fellowship to get better and to be healthy and strong and also to do the things God wants to do with his church in the world today. God has a function for us to fulfill, and we can't do it all as a bunch of separate entities. We need to be unified. By the way, we need correction too, don't we? You know, I laugh. I used to watch that American Idol show when it would first come out, you know, in the first weeks when they have the masses of people come and they all try out. It was always hilarious to me that some people would try out. I mean, it's like they can't sing. they can't dance or whatever, but they come out there and they think they can. And, you know, it's kind of hilarious sometimes and we laugh. But it always makes me kind of think, didn't you have a brother or sister when you were growing up who told you, hey, you can't sing, shut up. You know, a family is good for that because siblings, if you're blessed to have siblings, you know, they'll tell you the truth. You don't sing very well. But hey, I like the way you do this. You dance or you paint or whatever else. You know, I like that. But you're no good at singing. We need that in the body of Christ too. We need to correct one another. Hey, that's a stinking attitude. You need to stop that. We need to encourage one another. See, it's very, very important to have fellowship. Let me read you a quote from R.C. Sproul, a man who's since passed on to be with the Lord, but a man I highly recommend and admire and respect. R.C. Sproul said, and I quote, "It's both foolish and wicked to suppose that we'll make much progress in sanctification if we isolate ourselves from the visible church. Indeed, it is commonplace to hear people declare that they don't need to unite with the church to be a Christian. They claim that their devotion is personal and private, not institutional or corporate. This is not the testimony of the great saints of history. It is the confession of fools." Powerful statement. The great saints of history were not isolationists. They weren't lone rangers. They were strong because they understood the importance of fellowship and being connected to the church. So one of the main reasons the church exists, we have to understand this, is to be a place of fellowship for believers. It's so important. And I want to explain a little bit what the very word fellowship means. The Greek word is koinonia. So a lot of times you'll see churches called koinonia, church, koinonia, fellowship, whatever. And that means commonality, sharing, being together, having the same heart, the same goals. It means going in the same direction, experiencing the same things. It means partaking of God together. You know, when you have table fellowship, you sit at a table and you partake of the food and drink together. That is table fellowship. Well, as Christians, we partake of God together. A kind of a slang way of explaining fellowship I like is somebody put it like this. Fellowship is two fellows in the same ship. See, it's the idea we're going the same direction. We're children of the same Father. We're partakers of the same Spirit, aren't we? And so we have that same life of relationship with God. We have discovered the truth of God, the truth of life, what the universe is about, who made us, who our Father is, what our purpose is, what our destiny is. We know that we're all sinners, but we know that Christ has changed us and is changing us. And so for that reason, we have this fellowship and we can share together. By the way, I want to share two scriptures with you from 1 John that I think are very important. The first one is 1 John 1:3. And there it says that we have that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. There's that word. But then the Apostle John says, but our fellowship, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you to understand that our fellowship is first and foremost with God, the Father, the Son, and by the Spirit, right? That's the basis of our fellowship. Because we all have come to know God and he's in our lives, we have something in common with other believers. By the way, did you know that God is a fellowship? Yeah, the very deity himself is an eternal fellowship. Because Father, Son, and Spirit have been in harmony and fellowship for all eternity and will continue that way for all eternity. They love one another. They mutually respect and interact with one another. They are a love family, a plurality that has been in existence for all eternity. And if you want to know the truth, salvation or the Christian life is really God, the Trinity, just inviting us and enfolding us into the fellowship he has enjoyed with himself for all eternity. He invites us to come and be loved by him and to love him and love one another as the Father, Son, and Spirit love one another and always have. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The other day, a guy was telling me, I don't believe I have to obey any God. I'm not going to bow down to some God because he says, bow down to me. And I was saying, oh, please, you really don't understand. God's not an ego freak, a narcissist who needs you to bow down because he just demands worship. No, God is a worshipful, wonderful love relationship. And he wants to include us in that. And he invites us to come in and we worship because we see how wonderful he is. Every person in the Bible that ever had an experience with God fell on their face and worshiped. You don't do it because it's like, well, you better do it, it'll burn you. You do it because you're just in awe of him and the love that he has. And he invites us into that. That's what fellowship is about. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son through the Spirit. Let me read another verse for you. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I was sharing with the congregation today, when you accept Christ, you're cleansed, and you get this new perspective on life and this new sense of forgiveness. You're not guilty anymore, and this new purpose in life, and you want to be with other believers, and you want to be with God. As long as you maintain that and you love God and you ask forgiveness when you sin and you do the things he wants you to do, you're in harmony with him and with everybody else. But I've seen it before where a believer will start to go off track and they want to indulge in some sin. Like with younger people, a lot of times it's sexual. They're great with God, they're going with God, and they're in fellowship with other believers. Then they start dating and maybe they start committing fornication, some kind of sexual sin. It'll put the lights out. And they don't want to be part with everybody anymore because they feel guilty. They feel separate. That just isn't important to them anymore. That's why John says, if you walk in the light, it means you're honest and transparent with God and one another. Then you have fellowship. We have to all be going together on the same ship in the same direction, living in righteousness, living in relationship with God. We have fellowship with one another and Christ's blood cleanses us. So, you know, it's interesting. Real fellowship is actually only possible among true Christians. Isn't that right? I mean, we all have something in common with every other human being. We're all humans. We can talk about sports or food or whatever. We can relate to other people. But to have real fellowship that's spiritual and Christian, you have to have that fellowship with God. And then that enables you to have fellowship with one another. You don't have that kind of fellowship with non-Christians, and they don't have that kind of fellowship. It only happens if you're truly a believer, right? That's why Jesus actually said at one point, who is my mother and who are my brothers and sisters? All those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. So there's a fellowship that's beyond earthly fellowship when we live for the Lord. If you say that you don't need fellowship, you know, you're denying the word of God and you're saying the Bible, what it says about us being the body of Christ and all, that isn't true. That's what you're saying. If you say, oh, I don't need all that, because the Bible says you do. When, I don't know if you've ever led anyone to the Lord, but I have. And when you lead somebody to the Lord, in fact, I have this thing I use called an Evangelicube that shows little pictures and I use it to explain the gospel and everything. And at the end, it tells how you have to ask Christ into your heart and so on. If you ever get anybody to pray like that and they say, I want to be a Christian, and they ask Christ in their heart, what's the first thing you need to do after they pray like that? You tell them the things they need to do to continue on in their relationship with God, right? And what are those things? We always tell them you need to learn to pray and talk to God about your needs. You need to read his word. And then we tell them you need to have fellowship with other believers. And we explain to them, you know, find a church, come to our Bible study. Whatever, something, go somewhere, tell a pastor that you just accepted Christ. We know that new believers need that. And so we always tell them, you have to have fellowship. See, because they're new. And when you're new, you don't understand things and you get discouraged and you feel lost. So you need somebody to explain to you. But let me tell you, just because you need that when you're new, don't think that when you become more mature, you've been in Christ for years, you don't need it. Because you still need it, even if you're a mature believer. Why? Because you still have times when you're down and somebody else that's up can help you. You still have times when you need to be corrected by somebody. Your attitude gets off a little bit and you need to be corrected. But you know what else, folks? If you're mature believers, you also need that fellowship because now you have experiences with God and knowledge of God that you need to share with others when they're new or when they're down. I can tell you when I first got saved, man, it was being in fellowship that kept me alive spiritually. Because I'd pray something and God wouldn't answer. So I'd be like, never mind, there's no God. He doesn't hear me. Where is he? And I'd be willing to just wanting to walk away from God. And I remember one time I stomped out of this house where I was having fellowship with these other people. And one of the guys chased me down and he said, look, man, you're not going there. This isn't right. Let me explain. And he helped me. And they helped me so much in my early years. And I know some of you have had that experience. It's just so important. And we need to both give and receive. And you know, the Bible actually says there's a geometric progression when there's more of us together, right? One person, it says in Deuteronomy 32:30, one person can put 1,000 to flight. But it goes on to say two people can put 10,000 to flight. That's a geometric progression. So we are more when we're together. We are stronger. We can accomplish more. We are encouraged. And the Holy Spirit moves among us when we're in fellowship. And it's just like the parts of that computer. You plug them all in and plug in the power. That's the Holy Spirit. He moves among us and we come alive. And the purposes of God can be worked out in our lives. Now, how can fellowship be promoted? I want to end with that. Scripture gives us some simple keys, and I've read a couple of them to you. Things that have been working for more than 2,000 years, and I want to just unpack those for you and mention them. Because in the verses I read to you as text today, I want to show you something that we see. We see that the church met both in the temple in the early days, but also house to house. That is, they met in large groups, but also in small ones. And that is so important. Did you know for the first 300 years of its existence, the church didn't have any public buildings? Why? Christianity was illegal. They didn't build buildings. And yet the church survived and thrived during those 300 years. How did they make it? How did the church spread and grow? And how were people strengthened? Folks, it was all through the ministry of small groups. They were home churches. And that format of small groups was sufficient for the church to thrive and grow and spread all over the world and do its mission. Now, once Christian faith was made legal in the 300s AD, they started to build church buildings. And that was great because you could have big meetings and you could have guys that were really well-versed in the Bible teach, and some great bishops and all like St. Augustine and others taught hundreds of people and it was wonderful. But in some ways, it wasn't great because the small group thing died out in some cases. Not everywhere. But a lot of people came to think of church as the building and as that service. And many, many ingredients of the early days went by the wayside because now you had sort of a main guy who ran everything. And then you had this bunch of spectators. Whereas before, it was a living, breathing thing where everybody contributed and gave and took and was more active. And so there were good things about having buildings. And as we have them today, our big worship services, our big crusades and all. But there's a dimension that you can only find in small groups. Now, in the 18th century, John Wesley's one of the guys who really had a strong hand in getting small groups going again. And the Methodist movement, which was the one of the main facilitators of the first Great Awakening, a revival that impacted thousands and tens of thousands of people, one of the things that kept that going was John Wesley organized all those folks into small groups. He called them societies. And he had little units of like four or five that would meet together weekly. And they'd go through a list of questions. What sins did you confront this week? How did you overcome? How are you doing in your prayer life? Stuff like that. They would share with each other. And let me tell you, that really strengthened them and made them a more sincere body of believers, a stronger, healthier body of believers, and kept the revival going. And so this is so important. The way in which we have fellowship, yes, we come to big meetings, but we also need to be in small groups. Somebody put it this way, and I think it's a good expression. The church needs to be like a two-winged bird, not one wing. If you had a bird has one wing, it goes around in circles. But a two-winged bird can fly, right? Well, what are the two wings of the church? Well, one wing is the big group, the church meeting on Sunday or Wednesday night if you have a big group. And so that big open public meeting, you have a gifted teacher who teaches you, preaches to you, and you have good singing and so on. That's the one wing. But folks, there's another wing that's very important. And that's the small group ministry that happens in homes or in other kinds of settings like that. Both of these are important, both the big group and the little group. But I want you to know, real fellowship only happens in small groups. Because in a big group, you just can't all raise your hand, have a question, have a prayer request, have a comment, sing a song. You just can't do what the Bible says the body of Christ is supposed to do, where every member participates in some way. Can't happen in big groups. So we need both for this two-winged bird. I just want to share with you as I close, I myself have been so impacted by small groups. I was saved in a small group. And there was a man there who ministered to me in the power of the Holy Spirit. He had words of knowledge for me, told me God's word for my life, cast demons out of me, ministered to me personally. I want you to know, if I'd have been in a big meeting, probably I'd have come and gone and no one would have interacted with me and I would have never been set free. I got saved through the small group. So I know about the importance of it. And then as I went along in my Christian life, basically all my Christian life, except for a few periods of time when I couldn't do it, but I've always been in some kind of small group. And I have found it to just be so helpful. I've been in groups in Florida, in the Navy, in Baltimore, Maryland. I went to a little church with a bunch of young people like me who are all ex-druggies and stuff. And man, those people kept me alive. If it wasn't for them, I'd never made it. They argued with me, you know, straightened me out on things when I was mistaken about stuff. They prayed for me. They encouraged me. They looked for me. I knew I'd be missed if I didn't show up. Somebody come looking for me. And so I have just personally been so blessed by fellowship in small groups. And I've started small groups over the years. And I've had such neat experiences. I remember one of the first groups I started in El Paso in the church there. It was a lot of new believers. And we'd get together and I'd teach them. And then afterwards, I remember as we closed, I said, look, let's go around the room and every person just say a one sentence prayer of something you're thankful for. And you should have seen, it was so cute because they were new, you know. So they said, Pastor, we can't do that. You pray. And I said, no, come on, guys, just try it. You can do it. And so we went around the room and they'd say, thank you, Jesus, for a nice house to meet in. Thank you, Jesus, for dinner tonight. Thank you, Jesus, for the Bible. Thank you for Pastor Warren, whatever. And they'd say one thing. You know what? As the weeks went by, though, they got more and more comfortable. And pretty soon they were praying long prayers and they were contributing more and stuff. And I've seen this happen over and over. Groups come alive as people come to find out what it means to have a spiritual kind of fellowship like that, where you really share things and you have people pray for you and all that kind of stuff. Now, I've had struggles with small groups as well. I've had them fizzle and not work. I had one church, a Spanish church, where I got them going, but the people didn't like them at first. They really fought me on it because they wanted me to just preach to them. And they would say, come on, you know, just we just want you to preach. And I said, well, yeah, I preach on Sunday and on Wednesday, but here I want us all to share. And it took them some time to catch on, but eventually they did. And I saw the lights kind of go on in their lives and this stuff really began to work. I'm telling you, this is a secret of making the Christian life really work. And it's also, by the way, a secret of even evangelism. You can bring people into a small group that maybe are intimidated by a big church meeting, but they come into the small group and they can ask questions and they don't feel so, you know, pressured or it doesn't seem so alien to them. It's just a home. So they can meet there. There's a lot of good things that go on this way. And I want you to know that today, there are some tremendous churches in the world that have proved this out. There's one down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, that's really big, about 10,000 people. There's a church in Colombia that uses something called the G12 method. There's a great big one in Singapore and in Hong Kong. And of course, Dr. Cho has that little church in Seoul, Korea with, you know, about a million members. And that church works through, it's a huge church, sure, but it would never exist if it weren't for the ministry of small groups. And that's where the ministry, a lot of it really takes place. And so I want you to know, it can happen in a lot of formats. You know, you can have a taco where you have crispy tacos and you put ground beef and cilantro and chopped tomatoes and onions, you know, and salsa, and you can eat them that way. Or you can have a soft taco and make it more like a burrito and put all the same ingredients in there and roll it up, right? Or you can take the crispy tacos and bust them up and make a taco salad. It's all pretty much the same. It tastes really good. Some little variation in the form, right? But as long as you have the tortilla and the hamburger and the cilantro and all the other stuff, or the carne asada or whatever you have in there, it'll feed you, won't it? And it's tasty, isn't it? Same thing with a home group. It could be a ladies' Bible study. It could be a Sunday morning Sunday school class. It could be a home group. It could be the choir. As long as you have the right ingredients, some prayer, some interaction, personal testimony, and concern for one another, and some teaching of the word, all of those ingredients, if they're all there, it'll work. And so we're going to be unpacking this more in coming messages. But for now, I just hope that I want to end with this. I want to exhort you. If you have never felt that you were in fellowship with God the Father and with His Son and with the Holy Spirit, I want to urge you that that's what God wants for you. He wants you to have that fellowship. You know, I just find that in my life, I love God more and more as time goes on. I love Him because He's so wonderful. And I love to have fellowship with Him. And I want that for you. And He wants that for you. And I pray that you'll seek it and that you'll ask God, please, Lord, help me to have fellowship with you. I want to know you. That's the main point of that which you enter all this, that fellowship with God. I urge you to seek that. And then if you've already come to that, but, you know, I don't know where, then I don't know where you're at in terms of fellowship with other human beings. There are times in life you can't find anybody. You're in the hospital. You haven't been able to come to church for a while, or you've just moved, or whatever. There are times in life when we have to make it on our own. But if you can make it to get with other people, God wants you to. You know, God fed the children of Israel manna when they were in the desert and there was no other way to eat. And He can bless you and meet your needs if you're all alone and you have to be that way. But I want you to know, as soon as they crossed the Jordan River, that manna stopped. And if you can find a way to fellowship, God's not going to give you what you need apart from it. If you can't have fellowship, He'll meet your need. But if you can get to some place where you can join with other believers, He wants you to do it. So will you do it? I pray that you'll pray about it and that you'll take action to make sure you're in fellowship with God and in fellowship with one another.